All right, if you would, open up your Bibles to Jeremiah. We are in chapter 21. Jeremiah chapter 21. I was reading, you know, this is a lengthy book. It's 52 chapters, and they say the book of Jeremiah covers 5% of the entire Bible. That's interesting to think that once we get through covering Jeremiah, we will thoroughly know 5% of the Bible, right? But anyway, if you remember, as we got here, about 100 years prior to Jeremiah being written, the Assyrians have came and taken Israel, the nation of Israel, captive. Now, the nation of Judah had yet to be taken captive, but it's not because they were seen as righteous or they were doing the works of the Lord. Actually, they were considered to be worse off than their treacherous sister Israel because they had Israel as an example. And they had many gods. They were worshiping stone and all kind of graven images, carving up idols out of wood and bowing down to them. And Jeremiah was just crying out to them for decades. They seemed to ignore Jeremiah at every turn, seemed to cling to the false prophets who were telling them, peace, peace. You know, no sword to come upon this place. It's only peace. Jeremiah's cry was complete opposite. But they clung to the false prophets. Even when they had a man named Josiah, a godly king, leading them. What little reforms they seemed to have were only superficial. Nothing was really sincere. Nothing was heartfelt. And we just see this chapter after chapter as we go through this book. And it doesn't get any better in chapter 21. But let's open up in chapter 21. We'll read the first two verses and we'll begin talking about this. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Malchiah, and Zephaniah, the priest, the son of Messiah, saying, inquire the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is making war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful deeds, and we will make him withdraw from us. So, chapter 21, once we start reading, we immediately see something different. We immediately see a new king. In case you haven't noticed, we see King Zedekiah. You know, we've said often from the pulpit that this book is really hard to chronologically follow because it's not written or it's not put together in chronological order. And sometimes it's really hard to place when these events actually take place, who's reigning when these events happen. But with here, we're left without question. What's written in chapter 21 happens during the reign of King Zedekiah. Now, it's toward the end of his reign. It's toward the end of his reign, but nonetheless, we have a new king. So if I was to title this, it would be a new king, but the same old kingdom. You'll see as we go through this. We have a new man on the throne, but nothing's really changed. But I want us to really understand how Zedekiah got here. Everything that's going on. I want us to really try to get a good understanding of the landscape, if you know what I'm saying. Let's recap the power struggle that's taking place between the nations. You know, 100 years prior, you had Assyria was the superpower. Assyria came and took Israel captive. Assyria had been diminishing in power, and rising up in the place of Assyria was a nation of Babylon. Babylon was now a world superpower, but to the south, Egypt was still a power that had to be respected. You still had Egypt and Babylon kind of jockeying and lobbying for control over all this region. And you will see these kings, as we go through them here, you will see these kings picking sides and forming alliances with both of these pagan nations. Sadly, they never seem to side with God. But they do seem to choose sides and place all their trust and faith in Pharaoh and all their trust and faith in Babylon. It's just funny how this happens. So we kind of see the superpowers of the day, how they're kind of, you know, jockeying for positions. But let's look at the power struggle of these kings or how the kings have transferred power down through this book. When the book of Jeremiah began, we was in the reign of Josiah. Josiah was the king when Jeremiah wrote it. And Josiah was a godly king. And Josiah will be the last godly king Judah has. Josiah was killed by Pharaoh. Pharaoh Necho. You can read about this in 2 Kings 23. We're not going to turn there. We'll turn several places as we go. But he was killed by Pharaoh. And Josiah had at least three sons that we know of. And the one that the people placed on the throne was not the oldest. They placed a man on the throne named Jehoahaz. Jehoahaz reigned after the death of his father, Josiah. He only reigned for 3 months. 3 months in Jerusalem. Pharaoh come and took him off the throne and put his brother Jehoiakim on the throne in his place. And he took Jehoahaz prisoner into Egypt, and he died in Egypt. Why did Pharaoh do that? We don't know. Maybe he didn't like the people's choice, and he wanted them to know, look, I'll put whoever I want on the throne. You don't get to choose. That's quite a possibility. Maybe Jehoahaz didn't really respect or honor Pharaoh the way he felt like he needed because Pharaoh had just killed his father. But Jehoiakim seems to have no qualms with submitting to serving Pharaoh. So Jehoiakim now is going to reign after his brother's removed, and he's placed there by Pharaoh. He reigns 11 years, and much of what we've been reading thus far has taken place during the reign of Jehoiakim. Again, he's the son of Josiah. Both of these two men, Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, did evil in the sight of the Lord, completely unlike their father. Jehoiakim submits to the rule of Egypt, and he paid a heavy tribute at the expense of the people. You read this in 2 Kings 23. It talks about how Pharaoh come and just levied a heavy tax and a heavy tribute on the people. Well, Jehoiakim didn't care. He just taxed the people. Taxed the people, gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, and he lived in luxury. He lived high on the hog while the people suffered to pay Pharaoh. But he was in power. And when it comes to power, when it comes to influence, many, even today, will sell their soul, so to speak. You know, you see this quite often, and you even have it in the Gospels. The chief priest, you know, shouted out, "We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar," all because Jesus posed a threat to them. They would rather submit to the yoke of Rome than to submit to Jesus. So they, "Hail Caesar, hail Caesar. We have no king but Caesar." Anything to get out from under the yoke of Christ. They gladly wore the yoke of Rome in Jesus' day. And here Jehoiakim's doing the same thing with Egypt. The nation, the country that had actually came and murdered his father, he taxes the people to pay tribute to this man or to Pharaoh Necho. But Jehoiakim is going to be taken captive and killed by Nebuchadnezzar. And people then placed Jehoiachin. We're not gonna have a spelling test at the end of this, so don't worry about it. But Jehoiachin is the son of Jehoiakim. He's the grandson of Josiah. He reigned 3 months, and he was carried captive by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar then came and took the grandson off, Jehoiachin, and said, "No, you don't get to pick who's going to be on your throne. I'm going to pick it." And he put Zedekiah on the throne, who we're reading about right here. Zedekiah was Jehoiachin's uncle, and he was the third son of Josiah. Y'all got all that? All right. So now we know how Zedekiah got onto the throne. He was actually placed on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar. Handpicked. So that begs the question. If Nebuchadnezzar handpicked Zedekiah to be on the throne, what was he doing here waging war against them? That's what he's saying. They go to Jeremiah and says, Would you inquire the Lord for us, because Nebuchadnezzar is making war against us? Why would Nebuchadnezzar be making war against Judah and the king that he placed on the throne? Well, fortunately, we are told. In Jeremiah 52, don't turn there, it says this: Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Why did he rebel? In what way did he rebel? Well, we're told in Ezekiel this. We're told in Ezekiel chapter 17 that Nebuchadnezzar took one of the royal offspring, which is Zedekiah. Nebuchadnezzar took Zedekiah and made a covenant with him and put him under an oath and placed him on the throne. Ezekiel 17, verse 15, it says, then Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And he did so by sending ambassadors to Egypt. He sent them to Egypt that they might give him horses and a large army. And then the Lord said, will he thrive? Can one escape who does such things? Can he break a covenant and yet escape? So you see, Nebuchadnezzar had handpicked Zedekiah, made an oath with Zedekiah, putting him under an oath and making a covenant with him. And then you have Zedekiah just breaking that oath, running down to Egypt and asking for support. You see, he wanted to free himself. He wanted to be a sovereign king, maybe. He didn't want to be a puppet king, and that's really what he was. But why? Why would he do that? I mean, I'm just trying to get to the heart of what's going on here. Why would Zedekiah do that? Well, turn with me to Jeremiah 27. We'll be here in a couple months, and we'll forget it by then, so don't fret. Jeremiah chapter 27, we see in verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. So in the very beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, right after he's placed on the throne by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the oath has been made, the covenant's been made, Jeremiah's telling them from the Lord, you need to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Place yourself under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 9, do not listen to your prophets, to your diviners, to your dreamers, to your fortune tellers, to your sorcerers, who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. Don't listen to them. When they tell you don't serve the king of Babylon, don't listen to them. They're lying to you. And then he goes on in verse 12. Then he even says it to the king himself personally. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him. Verse 14, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name. He says it again in verse 16. This time he speaks to the priest. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. Basically, don't listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon. This is the judgment that the Lord has brought upon us, or that we brought upon ourselves. This is the chastening hand of God that we deserve. Chapter 28. So you see, Jeremiah seems to be telling them basically to honor the oath that he had made, that Zedekiah had made, because this is all of the Lord. Submit to the king of Babylon. Chapter 28. In that same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. Same time Jeremiah. These words are probably just out of Jeremiah's mouth. You have a man named Hananiah saying this. In the presence of the priests and of all the people, in verse 2, Hananiah saying this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which the king of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had taken away. So this Hananiah comes on and says, no, the Lord has broken the yoke of Babylon. We don't have to serve him anymore. Babylon's on the way down. Right after Jeremiah got through saying, don't listen to him. I didn't send him. So Jeremiah tells him in verse 15 of chapter 28. Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. Verse 17, in that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. So you clearly see who the true prophet is here. The true prophet of God is Jeremiah, and always has been. Get on over in chapter 37. But you see, Zedekiah is getting all this information kind of tossed at him. Jeremiah is saying, submit to the yoke of Rome. Hananiah is saying, no, Rome, the yoke of Rome has been broken, which is exactly what Zedekiah wanted to hear. Peace. We go on in verse 37. Sorry, chapter 37, verse 2. Talking about Zedekiah here, but neither he, Zedekiah, nor his servants, nor the people of the land, listened to the words of the Lord that were spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. They would say, you see in verse 3, please pray for us. That's what they would say. But we go on in verse 7, we see that as Nebuchadnezzar's army has closed in on Judah, has closed in on Jerusalem, it says, Pharaoh's army that came to help you. Remember, Zedekiah sent for help. Come help me. Pharaoh's army that came to help you is about to return to Egypt. And the Babylonians or the Chaldeans will come back and fight against this city. They shall capture it and they shall burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourself, saying the Babylonians will surely go away from us, for they will not go away. For even if you, look at this. This is how sure the Lord's word is. Even if you should defeat the whole army of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who are fighting against you, you defeat the whole army, and there remain of them only wounded men. Even those wounded men would rise up and burn the city with fire. You defeat this whole army, and those wounded men are still going to rise up and burn this place. This judgment is certain. So Zedekiah, again, in verse 17, he sends for Jeremiah. And he questions Jeremiah secretly. Is there any word from the Lord? Jeremiah said, there is. You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. What wrong have I done to you? Or what wrong have I done to your servants that you've put me in prison? And then he goes on in verse 19. Where are the prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? Look, you're placing all your faith in these prophets who are telling you the king of Babylon would never come. Where are they now? Because the Babylonians have already came. They're at the door. They just left to go fight Egypt, but they're coming right back. You need to submit to them. Don't be deceived. Don't think they're not coming back, Zedekiah. You see, all this misinformation that Zedekiah has going on, I just wanted to try to give us a landscape and what all transpired to place Zedekiah on the throne, what all transpired to cause the king of Babylon to make war with Zedekiah, with the nation or the city of Jerusalem. I was trying to give us a clear picture, and I may have made it worse, but I apologize. If you have any questions, I'll try to answer them after this. But you see here that when the world was closing in on Zedekiah and these men back in chapter 21, we should stay here for the rest of the time. As the world was closing in on them, where did they turn? They turned to Jeremiah. They turned to a man of God. You know, when the Babylonians had came to make war with them, where did they come? They sent word to Jeremiah saying, please pray for us. Inquire the Lord for us. Perhaps the Lord would deal with us according to all His wonderful deeds. They knew. They knew where to go to receive reliable, godly counsel. They didn't heed His words. They didn't heed Jeremiah's words, but they knew he was a man of God. Do people see you that way? You know, do they see you as someone that they can trust to lead them in a godly way? Are you just full of practical advice, self-helps? Or are you one that they can come to when they can't seem to get an answer anywhere else? One who can give them godly counsel and lead them in a path of righteousness. You know, and we may sit here as we read this chapter, and we may kind of laugh at Zedekiah and this whole group as they seem to be just blatant hypocrites. You know, they didn't have any real desire to follow the Lord. They just were calling on a man of God to minister to their needs in these last days. That's all they were doing. But we see that even today. You know, there are many who will refuse to hear God's word. Never come to church, never don the doors of a church, never sit in a pew, never read their Bibles, and yet on their deathbed they call for a preacher to come minister to them. It's no different. But they go to Jeremiah and they tell him here to inquire or to seek the Lord on our behalf. Seek the Lord on our behalf, for the king of Babylon is making war with us. Perhaps the Lord would deal with us according to all his wonderful deeds and make Nebuchadnezzar withdraw from us. You see, they actually suggest the answer that they're expecting Jeremiah to give them. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful deeds. You know, they kind of suggest the answer they want to hear, as if they never even heard Jeremiah preach for the last two decades. You know, they ask Jeremiah for a favorable word. And Jeremiah isn't going to give it to him. He's going to tell them exactly what the Lord has told him to relay to these people. But although they reach out to Jeremiah, we see zero repentance in Zedekiah and these people. Zero. And if you remember the actions of Jehoshaphat, when Jehoshaphat was seeking deliverance, much like Zedekiah here, he was seeking deliverance. In 2 Chronicles 20, it said, Jehoshaphat was afraid. He feared, and he set his face to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And he cried, "We are powerless against this great nation that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." That's what Jehoshaphat said. The Lord delivered them. You see, that's repentance. That's turning to God in faith. What do you have Hezekiah? When you look at Hezekiah, Hezekiah tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and ashes and went into the house of the Lord. You see, all these men, when they seek, you know, for the Lord to deliver them out of the midst of these trouble, they're fully repented. Not Zedekiah. Go get Jeremiah. See if he'll pray for us. Go get Jeremiah. See if, you know, maybe the Lord will deal with us like he always has. Maybe the Lord will deal with us with all his wonderful deeds, and he'll make Nebuchadnezzar leave. We're fixing to see the answer that Jeremiah gives them. Let's read 3 through 7. This message here is going to be spoken to the priest and the prince. Then Jeremiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands and with which you are fighting against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the walls. And I will bring them together in the midst of the city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and a strong arm, in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will strike down the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast, and they shall die of a great pestilence. Afterward, declares the Lord, I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people in this city who survived the pestilence, sword, and famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of all their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their lives. He shall strike them down with the edge of the sword. He shall not pity them, nor spare them, or have mercy, or have compassion. I'm sorry. So you see, Zephaniah was the priest that came to Jeremiah. You have Pashur, who was a prince. He was of the royal line. We get that from Jeremiah 38. See if the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful deeds. The Lord basically says, I'm not going to deal with you according to my wonderful deeds. On the contrary, I'm going to fight against you. He says, the weapons of war, those people that are outside defending, the weapons of war that are in your hands, which you're fighting against the king of the Babylon, I'm going to bring them in. I'm going to bring them into the midst of the city. You know, they're going to flee for safety into the midst of the city. And then when they're there, The defenders outside will be driven back into the city. And then in verse 5, the Lord tells them, I will fight against you with an outstretched hand and a strong arm, in anger and in fury and in great wrath. You know, in the past, every time you're reading about the Lord delivering the people out of Egypt, you know, when he brought them through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, he says, I brought them out with a strong hand, with a strong arm and an outstretched hand. He actually even says this in Jeremiah 32. He says, this is the Lord, brought your people out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror. So the arm that once worked for them is now working against them. I don't think it mattered to them. You know, they preferred dead idols over the living God anyway. They continued to believe their safety lay in political power, in the jockeying of political power from Egypt to Babylon. That's what they thought. Look, our hope here today, our hope is not in a political race. It's not. Our hope is in the resurrected Christ. But you see, the Lord here is fighting against them, and he's going to strike them down, and then he's going to give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And shortly thereafter, we read that they took Zedekiah out into, I can't even remember the name of the little town now, and they slaughtered his sons. They slaughtered his sons before his eyes. He actually saw his sons be slaughtered, and then they poked his eyes out. They gouged his eyes out. They bound him in chains and took him prisoner into Babylon, where he died. But I want to make sure, as we look at the actions of Zedekiah, I pray that the little history lesson we got up front, we saw how Zedekiah ascended to the throne, how he took wicked counsel against the man of God. He knew who, you know, where the word of God came from. That's why he consistently resorts back to Jeremiah. But Jeremiah just didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. So he tended to just latch on to all these false prophets and all these lies. But I do want to make sure that we don't ignore or we don't miss the foolishness of Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah seems to think that he could just ignore God his entire life and hopes to be saved right at the last minute. You know, let this be a warning to us. You know, he goes to Jeremiah asking for a word from the Lord. And if we look in chapter 22, verse 21, the Lord is speaking to him. He says, look, I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not listen. I warned you. The NIV reads it this way. I warned you when you felt secure, but you said, I will not listen. You see, they were prosperous. They felt secure. So they didn't want to hear a word from the Lord, especially when it wasn't pleasing to the ears. It wasn't soothing. It wasn't soothing words. They didn't want to hear that. They felt secure. You know, the majority of the world today has a false sense of security. You know, if you're not in Christ, you are in a very dangerous place. And we need to grab a hold of that. We can't be like Zedekiah. We can't just ignore God and rebel against God our whole lives and expect on our deathbed to be saved. He may do that, but that's mighty risky, and that's poking your finger in the eye of God. Why would you do that? Learn from the foolishness of Zedekiah. To the king here and to the officials here, there's no hope. He didn't offer hope to them. But in 8 through 10, this message is going to be spoken to the people, and to the people the Lord offers hope. And to this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who stays in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans who are besieging you shall live. and shall have his life as a prize of war. For I've set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. So again, the Lord here offers the people hope. I've set before you a way of life and a way of death. And that way of life was to surrender to the Babylonians. And all you're going to have left is your life. You're going to lose everything. But you will have your life as a prize of war. The way of life, the way of death, just these choices, it just took me back to Joshua 24. You know, we talked about it just a couple Sundays ago, where Joshua brings these men in and he says, choose this day whom you will serve. You know, whether you serve the God that your father served on the other side of the river or you serve the true and living God. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have Elijah. Elijah tells the same thing when he takes these 450 prophets of Baal. He takes them up on Mount Carmel. He tells them, look, how long will you continue to dance between two opinions? Look, if Baal is God, then serve him. But if the Lord is God, serve him. Quit limping between two opinions is exactly what Elijah tells them. They have a choice. Much like Matthew 7, the Lord says, narrow gate, wide gate. Enter by the narrow gate, right? The narrow gate. For the gate is wide and easy that leads to destruction. And those that enter it are many. Many go the wide, the easy way that leads to destruction. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And there are few that find it. This isn't going to be easy. Leaving everything you ever known and all you're going to have left is your life. That's all you have left. But he is setting before them a way of life and a way of death. Many will choose the way of life, and yet many will choose the way of death. So let's move on to verse 11 and 12. And to the house of the king of Judah, hear the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus says the Lord, execute justice in the morning, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. Lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of your evil deeds. You know, he's saying this to the kingdoms. You know, the kings or the royalty, so to speak. Execute justice in the morning. You know, if you remember back when we went through 2 Samuel, that's exactly what they did. Kings would get early in the morning. They would rise early in the morning. They would go to the gate. You know, David got a little slack in that for a while, and that's where Absalom, in 2 Samuel 15, Absalom was rising early in the morning and going to sit at the gate, and he was hearing anybody who had a case saying, oh, if I were only king, I would give you justice. Your case is good. You know, that's what kings were to do. Kings were to rise early in the morning and go execute justice, deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who had been robbed. You see, if God has set you as king over his people, if God has set you as shepherd over his people, do the work of a shepherd. Quit being the wicked shepherd that Ezekiel talked about. You know, Ezekiel talked, and Ezekiel's writing it about the same time. Ezekiel's writing this, and he talks about those who are in power and they're only concerned with themselves, only concerned with feeding themselves. They're not tending the sick, they're not tending to the injured, they're not worried about the flock. All they're worried about is themselves. And that's what you seem like you have these kings here doing. Quit being a slothful king. Rise early in the morning and do the work of a king. Then we go on to verse 13. Behold, I'm against you, O inhabitants of the valley, O rock of the plain, declares the Lord. You who say, who shall come down against us? Or who shall enter our inhabitations? What they're saying here is they had placed so much confidence in their natural defenses. Who shall come down? Who can enter our inhabitants? That's what they were saying. If you remember, again, in 2 Samuel, that the Jebusites who originally inhabited Jerusalem had this same false sense of security that these inhabitants of Jerusalem have. Just hundreds of years later. You know, in 2 Samuel 5, it's the Jebusites say to David, David, you can't come in here. Even the blind and the lame will ward you off. Our place can be defended by the blind and the lame. You cannot come in here. And what happened? David took Jerusalem and made it his capital city. So they had the same confidence that they had placed in their natural surroundings, their natural defenses. They seemed, you know, it's just at every turn you see them just anything but God. You know, they take their natural defenses, that's all we need for defense. They go to the king of Egypt, who's a powerhouse, just send me some horses, send me some men, we'll be good. Anything but God. Verse 14, I will punish you according to the fruit of your deeds. You know, because you've earned this. This is the fruit of your deeds, declares the Lord. I will kindle a fire in her forest, and it shall devour all that is around her. Most likely what it's talking of here, where it says, I will kindle a fire in her forest, it refers to all the wood that was in Jerusalem. You know, they had all the cedars of Lebanon, and you know, they use that to make the temple and all these beautiful houses of cedar we read about in the book we read of later on. But in Jeremiah 52, it says this, talking about Nebuchadnezzar. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned. That sounds a lot like I will kindle a fire in a forest. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain broke down all the walls of Jerusalem, devoured all that was around her. What the Lord said here happened exactly like he said it was going to happen. And he had even told them, hey, it don't matter if you knock out this whole army, and they ain't nothing but wounded men. These wounded men are going to rise up and burn your city down. This judgment was certain. So as we close, we can't be like Zedekiah. We can't ignore God all the way through our life and then expect to be delivered on our deathbed. You know, we can't do that. Zedekiah may have hoped that, but his hope was in vain. The Lord didn't answer his cry. The Lord had already told him many times, and Zedekiah had said, I will not hear you. I will not hear you. And you see not just Zedekiah, you see the priest and all these people who just keep clinging to things that tickle their ears, things they want to hear. They don't want to hear, serve the king of Babylon. Leave everything you have in Jerusalem and just go serve the king of Babylon. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear no peace. They want to hear no sword, only peace. And yet they place all their confidence in external things, from Pharaoh to their surroundings, and they just have you just don't see them clinging to God all the way through this. And the Lord, through Jeremiah, is just sitting there with open arms telling them, just repent. But they have no part of it. I can easily see many of us falling in, or many in America falling into some of these traps. But as you see, as we open this chapter, we opened with a new king, but we closed with the same old kingdom. Same old we've been reading about for 21 chapters. So, Lord willing, Todd and them will be back next week. I think Jacob has chapter 22. So I pray that y'all have a good week. I pray he returns safely, and see y'all here Sunday. If you would, please stand.